Father, we thank you for, again, that we get to gather as your people to hear from you again. God, I thank you for this week as Pastor Tim's been preparing to preach this message on the fruit of the Spirit and love, Lord God, that I know you've been working it in his heart. You've been working zeal for love for you and love for your people in his heart. And God, I pray that you would let that come out now, Lord God. May your word go out and do what it does. It's a lion. May it eat. May it work. May it just feed your sheep today, Father God, through Pastor Tim. And God, I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. God, that it is living and active. It is inerrant. It is God-breathed. And God, it's what we need. So God, we ask that your word would speak to us right now. Thank you for faithful men like Pastor Tim. Would you speak through him? And God, may you feed your sheep and bless us this morning. What we need is you. Less of us, more of Christ. So God, give it to us. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So as we are going through the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to isolate some of the fruit. And today, the one that I'm going to be speaking on is love. And that is a word or term that we use a lot. We really do. You may have walked in today and someone said, oh, I love that color on you. You might have noticed some crazy pink rims out there. Someone might have even said, hey, I love that color on your car. But you might say, I love, if you're a baseball, softball, I love that bat. I love this TV show. I love your lawn. Like we really do overuse the word love. Now, about 20, coming up on 24 years ago, well, it's 24 years ago, I said those words for the first time to my future bride. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know at that moment for sure. I believed that she was going to be my bride. She didn't know that. She didn't think that. Matter of fact, her response to me saying I love you was thank you. That is not the desired response. And she followed up with saying I know, because her roommate had told her. However, she said, I don't want to say those words flippantly because I've used them too much in my life. I'm not even sure I know what love is. So literally going back in my journals, you can read my prayers for Kelly Gibbard, later became Kelly Garland. I prayed, God, would you just show her your love? Would you show her how much you love her and what that means so that she could understand what the word love truly means? Continually in my journal. And about a month went by. Now, let me let you know, I was as confident of a person then as I am now. I had a ring for her on Thanksgiving. So about this time, 24 years ago, I bought a ring for a girl who had not yet told me she loved me. About a month later, she did, and I proposed. She said yes, 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 yes. And then about 5 months later, we were wed, and that's coming up on 24 years. I said, I love you, and eventually, she said, I love you. And now we say it all the time. We say it when we hang up the phone. We say it when we enter each other's presence. We say it when we exit each other's presence. We say it to our kids. They say it to us. Literally, if I'm calling on the phone someone in my family, it's not goodbye. It's I love you is how we even hang up the phone. I hope that they know by my actions, by my emotion, by the affection that I show them, the service I give them, that I love them, whether or not I say it. But I also say it as often as possible. I want them not only to know, but by repetition to hear, Daddy loves me. My husband loves me. If we could say it a million billion times to our mate, our kids, they still would not understand God's love to the length and depth and width that it is through mere man. I can't love them or tell them I love them enough to display how awesome our God loves them. He knows them the most. He knows every doubt, worry, struggle, thought, sin, act of rebellion, thought of rebellion, hate in their heart. And he loves them. I don't know all that. Now, I know a lot, but I don't know all that. And for us in the room who are Christians, he loved us so much that he put his one and only begotten son to death for us, to purchase us, adopt us as sons and daughters. There's a lot of you in this room that you know that I love you too. I do. I'm not putting one of those boys on the cross. Never going to happen. I don't love you that much. And I don't think that's confession. I think that's just reality. But God, we read John 3:16, but we can skip past it too easily. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He crushed his son for you and me. He knew there was no other way to adopt you and me into his family, to forgive our sins, to pay for our sins, other than us going to hell. He sent his own son in our stead. So I don't approach this topic flippantly, as much as I do also say I love a movie or I love a show or I love this or that. We do use the words very flippantly. Yet, let's make sure we use them appropriately as well. I'm going to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, but as you can tell, I'm going to camp out on love today. Begin in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envying one another. If we back up just a little bit in that text, we will see there's listed the works of the flesh. And this warning that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. BJ did a great job last week of bringing in the grace of God to that statement. I don't know if you noticed, it was unique when the first slide that was up there, when he was reading the verses, it had a little letter next to the word do. First John teaches it's those who continue in that sin could not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice, willfully practice without repentance. So I want us to know that there are deeds of the flesh that God says if you continue in them, if you practice these things without repentance, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We back up even further into the text, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Your best way to battle the flesh is not to say, I'm not going to eat chocolate cake. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. Tell myself, I'm not going to eat it. Then someone presents chocolate cake. What's been on your mind? Chocolate cake. But say, I'm going to walk the way I ought to. I'm going to eat healthily. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to press in to the Spirit of God to walk according to the Spirit. Then I will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because those will no longer be my desires. God moves into our hearts and he changes us from inside out. First of all, he changes our position before him. He makes us from unrighteous to righteous. Sinners destined for hell to sons and daughters brought into the family of God. And then he continues to change us through the process of sanctification I today, I do as many drugs as I want to. I cheat on my wife as much as I want to. I lie and steal and murder as much as I want to. I just don't want to, because God has changed me. He moves in, and he doesn't just change our position before God. He changes our practice before God. Who we are, what we desire. He literally says, if we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Some of us read that the wrong way. We say, I want the desires of my heart, so I'll just delight in God, and he'll give me a Ferrari in Jesus' name. No, it's if I delight in him, he then grants me new desires that are glorifying to his name, that display his love to everyone around us. He says, I walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. How can he say if you're led by the Spirit, not under the law? Because those who are Christians who've moved from sinners destined for hell to sons and daughters chosen by God to come into the family, they are now led by the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you're led by the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you're no longer under the law. So those who are led by the Spirit, thus, are also no longer under the law. We have seen in Galatians that Paul writes that the sum of the commands can be summed up. He said one word, and I said, hey, he's talking about the word love, but he gave a sentence after that, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the things he desires to do, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I put on here, my wife went into singing the song. Probably those over 30 know what it is. So what is love? And what's the next phrase? Baby, don't hurt me no more. Wonder why that song was catchy. Because has baby hurt us more times than we would want to admit? What is love? Is it an emotion or feeling? Is it action of displaying affection? Is it action of displaying commitment? The answer is yes. Is it just one of those? No. The Bible defines love with four Greek words. So I'm going to spend some time dividing these up to you, let you know what they are. Storge is familial affection. This is physical relatives by DNA, marriage, or adoption. This is your family who most of you will be gathering with this week for Thanksgiving. And while it's called Thanksgiving, I know for many of us in this room, it may not be a lot of thanks being given. But maybe you can be the better man, the better woman, and you can give thanks for even your family. And some of you, this is a great reunion. Incredible time. But those of you who are still looking forward to that realize there are some people that it's a struggle for. But there is a love there. Not because we agree on everything. Not because we even spiritually align. Not even because our likes and dislikes align. But because they're your blood. They came out of the same womb. And or have similar raising in the same household. This is a storge, a familial affection. And I want you to know that there are many of us who, if it were, hey, someone's going to bring harm to my family, they better realize they're not just against my family, they're against me. And I'm going to step in there with them, and I'm going to defend them, I'm going to honor them, I'm going to do everything I can in that familial affection, love, storge. The next one's phileo. This is a friendship. It's a spiritual brother or sisterly love. This is the relationship David and Jonathan had in the Bible. And some of you do know this about me, some of you don't know this about me, but I love David and Jonathan. Matter of fact, I got to name one of my sons, his name is Jonathan David, after Jonathan and David. But David and Jonathan, David, who was to be king, predicted Jonathan was actually in the lineage to be king. But he saw such character, drive, ambition, and leadership in David and believed when God said this is the next man who would be king. He believed him. He willfully took his shield, his sword, laid it down, and said, yes, this is the guy. And then he served him, came alongside him. Y'all also know David, who is remembered as the king after God's own heart, also committed adultery and murder. And here's a slight thing many people don't pick up on. His faithful running mate, his teammate, Jonathan, was dead before David ran off of Bathsheba. I don't know. I perceive that his right-hand man, his accountability, his fellow soldier who would have been running inside of him would be like, what are you doing? I think he'd have jumped in before the prophet had to. Friendship, spiritual, brotherly, or sisterly love. A few weeks ago, someone in the church asked me, Stanton, what's the history of our church? And I started going into those who've been here and how long they've served. And man, it was just awesome. Kind of, I'm probably going to write a bio to put on our website so people can experience that too. But the number of years that we have been together, your elders even, even one of our other elders who left, who is in a different state now. But like the length of time when I started sharing with this person, yeah, this person's been with us for 17 years. This person with us for 20 years of close relationship. This person is my cousin. This person has been with us for 12 years. This person for 10. And, you know, then I start going, wait a minute, we had a guy come on staff 33 years. He and I had life together. Another one, 31 years. And I start looking at these friendships that God has granted me in Christianity that far exceed the love I even have for my own family. I don't mean Kelly and the boys. I mean my extended family, those who share the name Garland. Then we have Eros. This is a romantic love, and I state here, between adult male biological and adult biological female in the context of marriage. Hear that. Because if it's not that, it falls in the fruit of the flesh. Agape. This is God's love for his children and Christian love for others. Often this is taught that that's just how we experience God and his love for us. Yet I'm going to finish with a verse that's kind of rough, because God says to us, commands us to love as he has loved us. And this is how he has loved us. This is not a because of love. This is not because you're my blood, or because you're a Christian brother, or because I'm romantically involved with you as my wife. This is in spite of you rebelling against me and not loving me and doing all the evil things I say not to do and using my name in vain and not living for my glory and not honoring me with your life. I still love you. Because of love versus in spite of love. In spite of how we did not pursue God, we did not love God, he still loves us. It's a different type of love. And it's not just God's love for us, but he has called us to love that way. My wife and I in May will celebrate 24 years of marriage. There have been all of these loves in our relationship. But the one that holds us together is the in spite of love. I promise you, I love her every day, but every day it's not because of. And she loves me every day, and I promise you that. It's not because I have done something that's so great that she should love me. It's because even in spite of what I have done, she loves me. These are the four Greek words for love in the Bible. We're going to dive a little deeper. In storge, Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother. I will say that comes with a promise that it will go well with you, you live a long life. So you may have heard a mother or father say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Here's the promise. Honor your father and mother and it will go well with you. You live a long life. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my sons, your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. 1 Timothy 3:4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. This is to you dads in the room. Familial love. Even though there was instruction and obedience and leadership, all those things are full of love. If I didn't care, I wouldn't discipline. If I didn't care, I wouldn't lead. Those are examples of immense love. Phileo, this is friendship love. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12:10. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is teammates for life. This is the guys I mentioned. They are not through my mom's womb, my brothers, but they're my brothers. My brothers in Christ. This phileo love, friendship, continue, love one another, brotherly affection, outdo one another, showing honor, serve one another, sharpen one another. Sometimes that means we got to butt heads with our brother to sharpen them. And greater love hath no man than this, he laid down his life for his friends. There's a statement y'all may have heard called blood is thicker than water. Can I give you the original? Blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Oh, you're going, man, I've misquoted that my whole life now. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. I am close with my relatives who I share DNA with. But I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of you in this room that I'm much closer to than I have ever been with them. There is a uniqueness when we experience the love of God and we know those who've experienced the love of God and we love each other with the love that God has granted us to love one another with, it's a deeper love than we can have with those who have not experienced God's love. Eros, romantic love. Now, I will let you know, apart from the book Song of Solomon, the positives of romantic love are not very common in the Bible. And I will warn you, the Song of Solomon is a very visual book about love, both romantic, affectionate, physical love. Matter of fact, young Jewish boys, until they were 14, reached bar mitzvah, were not allowed to read Song of Solomon. That's how racy it is. I'm not going to read that part to you. Most of the time, on the romantic love, what we find in the Bible is warnings not to do it outside of marriage. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Eros love is the gift of God to married couples to express their love for one another, strengthen the bond between them, and ensure the survival of the human race. The Bible devotes one whole book to the blessing of erotic and sexual love, Song of Solomon. The love between a husband and a wife should be, among other things, an erotic love. However, a long-term relationship based solely on Eros is doomed to failure. The thrill of sexual love wears off quickly unless there are some philia and agape to go along with it. I told you in all four ways, I love my wife. I seek to love my wife as often as possible in all four ways. And yes, you heard that correctly. Agape. God's love for his children. This is that level of love that until God has warmed your cold heart, you don't even imagine could exist. This is that true love all of our hearts long for. That hole that only God can fill. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for you to fix it all. He didn't wait for you to get better at this. He said, when you were still weak and ungodly and unrighteous, God died for us while we were still sinners. That's how much he loves us. He didn't say, if you reach this point, oh, then my sacrifice is worthy. He paid the price for us, bought us when we were despicable, rebellious, enemies of God. And he paid the price for our sin. Luke 23, 24, Jesus, this is his words, on the cross while being crucified. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What powerful words. That they are killing him, and he's asking his heavenly Father to forgive them for killing him. That's a different love. This isn't turning the other cheek. This is asking your heavenly Father, who we have right to come before him with confidence, praying for our enemies who would be killing us. It's a different level of love. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Y'all have heard that verse, I bet 100 times you come to this church very long. I like the verse. I love the verse. The verse is printed on my right arm. I've made all my sons memorize it. I'd love for you to memorize it. I want to explain it a little bit more. It starts with "for our sake." It's not because it made Jesus better. It's because it was for us. He took the holy, holy, holy Son of God and made him to experience and take on himself sin. The weight of sin, the penalty of sin, the eternal death of sin, he took on himself for us. So that in him, his righteousness would become our righteousness. This is not a simple sentence. The God-man, from his joy, went to the cross to endure our sin stain, our penalty, and his Father looked away from him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he endured our sin and hell penalty to take his righteousness and grant it to us, that we would become the righteousness of God. We read earlier aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I put up there, by the way, I put it in the NIV because there's some sections of it that explain themselves better in the NIV than I think. And I'm not preaching this section, I'm just reading it, so I thought it would explain it better. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." If you are married in the room, here's my assignment this week. When you sit down, you and your spouse, with this section, these five verses, and read, "Love is patient." And then confess where you're not. This is not where you say, "Love is patient, and honey, here's where you struggle with that." This isn't pointing the finger practice. This is confession. Love is patient. Honey, here's where I've struggled with patience. By the way, the word patient, I really wanted to learn this when I was young in the faith, and I did a word study on it and spent hours looking at its original language and came back and realized that it means to suffer for long periods of time. And then I read it in the King James, and it said, love is long-suffering. I said, man, that could have saved some time. Love is patient. Honey, here's where I struggle with that. Forgive me. Love is kind. Honey, here's where I struggle with that. Forgive me. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Honey, here's where I struggle with that. Will you forgive me? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Here's where I struggle with that. Will you forgive me? It's not easily angered. Oh, honey, you know those moments. But can you forgive me? Keeps no record of wrongs. And then our wives will say, honey, forgive me for that. I'm not saying men don't keep record of wrong. We just don't have that long of a memory. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How many of you heard this read at a wedding? And knew the bride and groom? And been like, mm. This is not describing bride and groom. This is describing our God and how he loves. How he loves us. We look at it that way. He is long-suffering with me. He is kind to grant me repentance. Actually, his loving kindness is what brings me to repentance. He does not envy. He can't envy. He has everything. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not does not dishonor others. He could, because we're lesser. Not self-seeking. He's after his glory through us. Not easily angered. He only has righteous anger, which brings wrath, but it's righteous wrath at that. Keeps no record of wrongs. How about that one? Aren't we so thankful he keeps no record of wrongs? Well, there's no way I could ever in his presence with confidence. No way I could come to church and think I'm worthy enough to sit in the pew or stand and sing in his name. But we don't come because we are worthy. We come because he is worthy to hear the praises of unworthy people. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Our God loves us in an amazing way. Luke 15, 16 through 24. This is comes on the back of the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know this story where there were two sons whose dad had vast things that they could inherit, and one son comes to him and said, I want my part now. Can I go ahead and have all my now? And some reason dad said yes. He took it and he spoiled it all, used it all, got rid of it all, and he finds himself feeding pigs. This we're going to connect with the story. Luke 15 verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Do you hear that? It's not just that he's feeding pigs and how lesser of a man that I am, but he's so hungry that he wished he could eat the pig slop. But when he came to himself, one verse says, when he came to a change of mind, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. In this moment, he's reached the bottom of the bottom. I mean, he's at wanting to eat the pig slop, he says, what have I done? I have rebelled against my father. I have wasted everything he's granted me. I will go to him and say, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is repentance. This is turning from sin, turning from what he was doing to his father, admitting his guilt, confessing his sin, and running back to him. Verse 20 of Luke 15. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the love of the Father. This is the love of your Heavenly Father. Before he said a thing, he ran to him. His father ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And then the son's response was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, because the next phrase was, make me one of your hired servants. What does he do? He calls to the hired servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For the son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the love of the Father. This is the love of your Heavenly Father for you. And maybe you have squandered all that God has given you. And you've wandered away or rebelled against him. And maybe today can be the day you come to the change of mind that you say, God, I'm going to run back to you. And maybe in your mind you've got a list of things you've got to do before you get there. Once I do this, and once I do that, and once I can do this, and once I can get rid of this, and once I... Listen, that's like not going to the gym because you're out of shape. That's where you get in shape. Don't say, I can't come to you, God, because I'm not good enough yet. Well, of course, that's why you need to come to him. The son didn't make it all the way to the father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran, embraced him, and kissed him, and threw a party to celebrate. The kid who was dead now is alive, who was lost, and is now found. And he does that for us. Philippians chapter 2. How do we apply this? Let's read a good portion of Philippians 2. 1 through 5 sets it up, and then 6 and 4 explains it. 1 through 5 says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance and of one mind. He's saying, if you're encouraged by being united with Christ, if you're comforted by his love, if you're being led or participating in the spirit, which is where we're starting in Galatians, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. If you have affection and sympathy, he's saying, hey, if you've experienced Christ, make my joy complete and be like him. Have the same mind, having the same love, being full in accord in one mind. If you've experienced Christ, then go love people like Christ has loved you. He goes on, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He's saying, if you've experienced Christ this way, go love that way. Don't become conceited and arrogant, thinking only of yourself, oh, God bless me, God love me, thank you, God, so much. But God bless me so that I'll be a blessing. God love me so that I'll love. God work in me to work through me. And then he gives the example that he could have been conceited because he was God. But he humbled himself, became a man, then obedient even to death as the example. And what did God do in response to that? He exalted him to the highest place, bestowed upon him the highest name, that at his name every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I told you in the beginning, I had a verse at the end that just digs. This is John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, that you love one another That one's easy, right? Just as I have loved you. Just changed the whole nature of the verse. A new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I hope today I've given a bigger definition of the word love. I'm not saying that when we walk out of here, you don't tell someone, I love that color on you, or I love that dress. It's okay. But I hope, my hope is we understand the depths of love at a new level, that we don't just love those who love us, that we love like God loves, that we love like Jesus loved, that we will love people as Christ has loved us. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What he's saying here, love each other and love people like I love. And if you do that, he didn't just say some people would notice. He literally says all people will know. Would that not be amazing? That everywhere you worked, lived, walked, and were, the people around you saw the love of Christ through you, that all people would know that you're one of his disciples by how you love. I want to confess, and probably most of us in the room could, man, I don't love like that. I want to. I want to grow to do that. I want to increase in my abilities to do that. I don't possess it fully, but I want to progress in it daily. Did you hear me? I don't possess it fully, but I want to progress in it daily. Application. God knows you the most and loves you the best. No one can love you like he has. He didn't just say it. He wrote it down for us. He displayed it in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He displays it through the prodigal son. While he was far off, the father ran to him and embraced him, kissed his face and told him he loved him. God knows you the most and loves you the best. Number two, we love God because he first loved us. That initiation. Even in the prodigal son, who initiated? The father did. He didn't know what the son was going to say. The son responded to the love of the father by saying, I have sinned against heaven, sinned against you. He was expected to become a hired servant and said, he sent the others to go throw a party for him. Number three, we are commanded to love like he loves. A new commandment, not a new idea I give you, a new commandment I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you, so you shall love one another. And all people would know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Number four, if we walk by the Spirit and meditate on God's love, we'll be equipped to love like he does. This is kind of a major step. Those were knowledge. This is a really application. The verses started with, if we walk by the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit, we'll not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh, but we will possess the fruit of the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, meditate on God's love, we'll be equipped to love like he does. Let me give you a hint on your brain. The things that you think on the most affect you the most. If I only think about golf, when I pick up my phone, I'm going to look at golf videos. When I'm out stretching in the yard, I might even practice a go swing there with no club, no ball, no nothing. If I'm going to talk to a buddy who also likes golf, guess what I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about golf. What we think on, we run toward and we talk about. What if we thought on, meditated on how much God loves us all the time? How do you think we'd live? If we thought on that God has loved us so much, he placed his son on the cross for us, and then he commands us to love one another just as he has loved us, then if we're thinking through that, remembering that, what's going to be on our lips? What words might we share to those around us? I have some training on evangelism, and it starts with being gospel fluent, understanding the gospel to the point that it applies to every area of your own life. And if it does, and you think on it like that, when those situations in other people's lives comes up, what's going to be on your lips? How the gospel affects me and how it can affect you. If we walk by spirit, meditate on God's love, we will be equipped to love like he does. In the most challenging moments of my marriage with my wife, the way that I loved her in those moments was I rested in how I'm loved by God. I thought on his love for me. How does she even know to begin our marriage that she loved me? She spent all the time learning what love was by understanding how God loves her before she could even say those words to me. Our marriage started that way. By God's grace, it will continue that way. If we don't think on it, meditate on it, and understand God's love for us, we might not love like he loves. But if we do, I challenge you, I bet you, that you'll start loving the way he loves. If we walk by spirit, meditate on God's love, we will be equipped to love like he does. 5, we will not possess the fruit of the spirit perfectly. We should progress in the fruit of the spirit daily. There's a difference in, hey, as I read through that list, and I'm about to read through it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And some of us are like, man, I'm good with the first few, but man, you get that gentleness part, I struggle on that one. Oh, and that self-control, throw it out the window. I don't like that one at all. Not perfect. Progress. Hey, I used to be really weak in this one. But God's building that in me more and more each day. God, that kindness of how I communicate instead of being overbearing or yelling. Gentleness. That would be gentle with those I speak with, those I spend time with. That would be self-controlled in my life. That if I walk and step with the Spirit, I will possess the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't do this, but I bet you could tie these fruits to the opposing fruit of the flesh and find direct correlation between them. It'd be hard to be easily angered if you're patient and kind and gentle. If we set our mind on the fruit of the Spirit, we will not gratify the fruit of the flesh. God knows you the most, loves you the best. We love because he first loved us. We are commanded to love like he does. If we walk by the Spirit, meditate on God's love, we'll be equipped to love like he does. We will not possess the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. We should progress it more each day. I'm going to pray in just a minute. But as I pray, I want you to pray. And maybe some of the things I said today, maybe as I walk through that part of the love chapter, you're going, man, I do not want to do that with my spouse. That's a lot of confession I'm going to have to do. Do it anyway. I promise the reward, what you will reap from that, the fruit of doing that, might change your entire marriage. As you look at the fruit of the Spirit, maybe rate yourself on it. How am I doing at love? Am I experiencing joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And say, God, I want you to progress me in each of those areas this week. I don't say a year, it's too long. This week. Maybe if you really struggle with one, God, today I pray you would make me more kind. Today, would you give me peace? Would I quit worrying about everything going on, being anxious? Would I just rest in your sovereign will? Let's pray. God, as we continue to unpack the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, God, would you move by your Spirit in this room today? Maybe there are people in this room who are like the prodigal son and have rebelled and ran away from you. God, perhaps today would be the day of their salvation. Perhaps today you could change their heart and their mind, come into their heart, work, remove the heart of stone, put one of flesh, give them the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and might today be the day of their salvation. That they would quit playing around with that rebellion, but that you would run to them and embrace them today, as the father of the prodigal son did. God, as we struggle with sin, God, would we run toward the fruit of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, so that we will not gratify the flesh and sinful desires. God, we cannot be sinless, but we can sin less. God, would we take it serious? I pray today, like I prayed for my wife 24 years ago, God, that you will show us what your love is. As we read your word, as we study it, as we look up the verses, as your Spirit works in our hearts, God, that we will understand your love, and God, then you will equip us to love like that, that all people will see how we love and would know that we are your disciples, and we would glorify you in everything we do. We ask these things for your glory. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.